So the question that we begin with is, if it is true that God is our judge and we're not to give ourselves any commendation or any glory to ourselves, all glory is to be to God. Remember the 1 Corinthians 3, right? What's our mission? Gospel. Our mission is the gospel. What's our motive?
Jesus.
And what's our purpose?
Glory.
Glory, right? So the mission is? The motive? The purpose? Mission? Motive? Purpose? Purpose? Mission? Motive? Good. All right. So, so the question is, if this is true, what we read about in 1 Corinthians, if this is true, then from now until really the end of chapter 7, we're going to be engaging, how do we live in community with each other as a group, as a body? And I'm so grateful for my friend Luis, who brought his youth group here. I'm so grateful for you for this lesson in particular, because we're entering into an understanding of the church as the body of Christ. And what we need to understand is that we are one with you guys. Like, we're the same, we're one and the same. You are the same as we are because we worship the same living God who has the same mission, gospel. We have the same motive, and we have the same purpose. Glory, right. So when we begin into this text, this is what we need to realize as we dive in. But let's just start right here in verse 6 of chapter 4. So chapter 4, verse 6, if you have a Bible, it's in front of you. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of or against one another. So what Paul says there is, I apply all these principles of being humble, of God judging, of God giving the reward. I apply all of these principles to myself and to the other leaders of the congregation so that you would learn not to be arrogant or prideful or self-exalting, but instead you would learn to put Christ first and the glory of Christ above everything else. So we begin with Paul's statement saying that he is our example. You remember when Paul talks earlier in the book, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? He says, follow my example. And so he's applied all these things to himself. Now, when we as a body are working together to overcome our sin, it must start, like, as a body of believers, when we work together as a community to overcome sin, both in ourselves and in the world, it must start with us. Like, it must start with the community. I can't go overcome sin in the world and in our body of Christ if I don't include you in my walk. You with me? Like, I can't go, okay, so the idea is, like, if I'm on a team, I can't go win the game by myself. I have to get the rest of the team involved, right? Even if all they're doing is running up and down the court, right? I remember watching a basketball game in high school where a guy named Dino Edwards and his brother, Dino and Edwin, right? They were two twins. They were seniors in high school, and they were incredible. They could dunk the ball backwards through their ear. They were amazing. They'd throw it under their leg, and it would go in. Like, they were the type of guys that could be walking off the court and do this, and it would swish, right? That's how they were. They were both about 6'8". It was the state championship game, and every game they played, it was Dino and Edwin against everybody else on the team. Right? So Dino and Edwin would go out there and they just wipe the floor with everybody else. The problem is they got to the championship game and the other team had 5 players on the court that were good. And so Dino and Edwin couldn't handle it because the 5 players worked together to win the game. Right? Whereas Dino and Edwin were so used to just walking out there and walking all over everybody else. I mean, it was really funny. Like, they'd come out and they'd be playing and Dino and, like, the other team would dunk and Dino would walk across half court and shoot and make a swish and then walk back, right? And then they'd come back down, the other team would do some whirl dunk and then Dino would walk across half court, shoot, swish, right? But the problem was there were only 2 of them. So by halftime, Dino and Edwin were tired. But the other team had 5 good players at least. And so they ended up trouncing Dino and Edwin in the state championship. And in the same way, if we treat our walk with Christ as if it's just me and one other guy, or just me and myself versus sin, if we treat our walks with the Lord that way, what's going to happen? We're going to lose to sin over and over and over again, right? We're going to constantly have this battle where we feel like we can't make it. Anybody sympathize with this? Does anybody get this? Like, you know that there's something wrong that you do, right? You constantly struggle with it. You can't do it. So you struggle with it, and nobody else, maybe nobody else knows, right? But you do it in the dark, right? Like, maybe nobody else knows that you have this problem. Maybe nobody else understands because nobody hears it, right? But you keep thinking, this is what happens. You do whatever it is over and over and over again. Then you repent, and this is what we do, right? You've all heard this before, right? Like, we start this cycle, right, where we grab onto to our willpower, and we just try to white-knuckle it. And we say, we fail over here, and we go, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do it again. I'm just going to be like this. I'm never going to do it again. I want to be all for you all the time. I'm never going to do this again. And we white-knuckle it, and we try to tense, and we try to make our faith work, and we try to make this happen, right? And we just tensely grab a hold. And the reality is that as we grab a hold, trying to force ourselves to get this right, what ends up happening is just give it 6 months, right? 6 months at best. Most of it's like 2 days. Right, we start white knuckling it, and then 2 days later, we're like, oh, there it is. I liked that back then. And then we like stumble into it, right? But the reality is, when we try to white knuckle it and we try to tighten ourselves into it, all that's happening is we're going to end up regurgitating the same problem. We're going to rehashing the same issue. When the reality is that we have a great weapon in our community. If we would understand that we walk this faith as a group, as a body, that what you do affects me and what I do affects you. And this is why Paul says, I apply everything to myself and to the leaders first. So be blessed, because your leaders, especially at this church, we apply these principles of humility and honesty and accountability to each other first, before we ever expect them of you. So Paul begins by saying, it starts with us. Now, the temptation in America, especially in our culture, is to go, I wish so-and-so was here, right? Like, we sit in the pew and we go, I wish so-and-so heard that, right? Like, Greg is speaking up front. You guys with me? Anybody awake? Right? Like, he's speaking up front. He's talking, and we think, oh, you know what? Susie Joe Lately needed to hear that, and I'm going to get her a copy of the CD, and I'm going to take it to her, and she's going to hear. And so we tend to think, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that, when the reality is that the Bible is not speaking to so-and-so, it's speaking to you. So let me say that again. The Bible is not speaking to so-and-so, it's speaking to you. So when we address the scripture, it is speaking to us, not to the other person. When you read your Bible, it is God talking to you. It is God directing his words and his wisdom and his heart towards you. God, the infinite God, creator of all things, decides to write something that you can read to hear his voice. It's just like when your mother calls you to dinner. There, it's right there. You can hear God. Did you know that you can hear God? Like, seriously, you can hear him right there in the book, right? You read the words, he's talking. Anyway, I'm getting carried away. Okay, so the leadership of your church applies this to yourself. Look at what he says. I apply this to myself for your benefit, that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. This is all still verse 6. So for our benefit, this is not for leadership. This is not for, like, when Paul applies these issues, and when you, here, let's regroup. When you apply these things to yourself, when you live a humble life, when you start walking with Christ in such a way that your community is open and you're engaging each other in Christ, when that becomes who you are, that is applied to yourself for other people. Like, we apply that to ourselves for the sake of the community. I strive to be humble and holy for the sake of the body of Christ, not for my own sake. Not so that I'm a superstar Christian, but so that the body of Christ is lifted up. Now, we are to hold each other accountable by the word. Look at what he says, that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. That you may learn not to go beyond what is written. Like, we're supposed to, now this gets at a sensitive issue. We're supposed to apply the scripture to ourselves and our community. We're not supposed to apply extra rules. We're not supposed to apply extra regulations. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it say that you must have youth group on Wednesday night at 6:30? Did you know that? It's not in there. I looked. I tried to find it. It's not. And I'm like, what? That's crazy. Right? Like, nowhere in there. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to have a youth pastor. It's not in there. I looked. Pastors, yes. Elders, yes. Youth pastor. Oh, maybe a pastor. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to go through some sort of training before you can preach the word. In fact, Peter had no training at all. Stephen had nothing. And he gives one of the greatest sermons in history. Acts chapter 7, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. Right? Apollos, very little training, shows up on the scene. Remember who gets Apollos? Anybody? No? Okay. Priscilla and Aquila, right? When they come, Apollos is in Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila show up, and they're actually in Ephesus, and they see Apollos, and they get to him, and they're like, okay, listen, you're a great preacher, but you need some doctrine. Like, you need to know the Bible. And they start talking to him about the Bible and teaching him the Bible, and all of a sudden, Apollos becomes this great speaker, preacher. Where was Apollos pastor? Really? Take a guess. We're studying the book. Corinthians, right. Right. He was pastor in Corinth. Right. So we are to hold each other accountable. If we say that the Bible is the Word of God, then how can we say anything else? Is that up yet? No? You have an idea. It's not good. Okay, all right. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes this phrase, right? So if we say that the Bible is the Word of God, how can we actually go to Titus, since I don't have that much time. Go to Titus chapter 1. Sorry. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Y'all ready? You there? Okay, I'm just going to start reading. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Okay, now get this. Paul says there are a lot of people who put rules on you that aren't in the Bible. That's what he says. They're empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially the circumcision party. So what he's talking about is these people, these Jews that were coming to Christians and saying, okay, now that you become a Christian, you have to be circumcised. Now these are older men who haven't been circumcised, so this is really painful, right? So he says, you have to be circumcised. And so they say, well, let's think about it. And then Paul ends up going to Jerusalem and defending the argument. You don't need to know all that. And so he writes to Titus and says, for there are many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretan prophets, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, lazy gluttons. See, the idea was that if you are going to teach the Bible, you can't go beyond what the Bible says. Right? So if you're going to talk about Jesus, you actually have to know what the Bible says about Jesus. And you actually have to understand what the Bible says about Jesus. So if you say you're a Christian, right? You say you're a believer, and you don't live like a believer, you don't follow what the Bible says, you don't listen to the Bible, brother, sister, you may not be a believer. You may be an empty talker. You may be vain conceit. And the reality is that what we need then, when we find that about ourselves, when we find that we're trying to be holy people without Jesus, when we find that we're trying to live in holiness without Jesus, And that instead we've set up a system of rules, and I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and I'm a good person, and I don't sin, and I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't break things, and I'm a good person compared to the other people in this world. When he is not central in our life, and instead we're trying to live by the system of rules, we've already rejected the gospel of Christ and have failed to understand who Jesus is. When the reality is that Jesus Christ is the center focus of who we must be. And as a community, as a body, we got to live with him first. No rules, no regulations, no lifestyle that is written out like a code. The Bible and Jesus are our life. So where the Bible says don't go, we don't go. Where the Bible says go, we go. Where Jesus says go, we go. Where Jesus says don't go, we don't go. You with me? Somebody, yes? Something? Good. All right. Now, your friends who don't know the Lord, they don't need your logic or your creativity or your brilliance. They don't need your intelligence or your witty sayings. They don't need your humor. They need the Bible. They need the Word of God. There is nothing so profound or powerful that you could say to them that is not written in the Bible, that is not God's Word given to you to give to them. Right? Somebody? Right? You sure? Okay, good. Let's go verse 7. And I love this. It makes me feel kind of like Paul cuts us down a little bit here. Verse 6 and 7 at the very end. That none of you would be puffed up in favor against one another. For who sees anything different in you? And what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So get what Paul's saying. These brothers and sisters in Corinth, what they're doing is they're saying this person, like let's say, in fact, I need two volunteers. Two guys come up. Tony, come on up. Anybody else? You, come on up. No? JC, can you come up? Come on. Come on, man. Just hop up quick. Come on, quick. Okay, so what they're doing is this. They're going like this. You know, Tony has an Xbox. And he's really smart. And he memorized a whole Shakespearean play once. Tony's the man. We're going to make Tony in charge of the church because he's smart. And then they're like, JC loves Jesus. He don't own no Xbox. And he don't memorize any Shakespearean plays. And he doesn't speak so good. He's not so smart. So we're going to put JC... We're going to make him lower. JC's going to have to serve Tony, right? That's what they're doing. They're like, Tony speak in tongues. JC don't speak in tongues. Poor JC. Poor JC. This is what they're doing, right? And Paul comes and says, did God say JC's lower than Tony? Did God say that Tony is greater than JC? No. Don't go beyond what's written. Tony got an Xbox, so what? Like, that's Paul's argument. Like, who cares if this guy's the richest guy in town? To Jesus, that doesn't matter to anybody. Right? For Jesus, that doesn't matter for any of you. So Tony, no better than JC. Poor JC. Right? Poor JC is the one that Paul's going to commend. Right? Go ahead, you guys can sit down. So this is what they're doing, right? They're dividing. And so what he says is you can't be puffed up against each other in a kingdom community, in a community of believers in Jesus Christ, in this community that we live in. The least are the greatest are the least, right? The guy with all the money and all the fame in the world, he's not the greatest. The guy with nothing, Jesus says, is the greatest. In fact, there's a parable, right, where Jesus, it's not really even a parable. He's walking in the temple with his disciples, and his disciples go, Jesus, isn't this a cool-looking temple? And Jesus turns his head and looks over at the giving bucket, right? I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. There was a big bucket, and you clang your change in there, right? So, like, Pharisees would come in, and they'd be like, brrrr, and you're like, I gave a lot. Then they'd walk off, right? And there's this old woman who walks in with two mites, which is like a couple, like maybe a few dollars, and goes, plink. And the disciples are like, oh, that Pharisee gave a lot. He's awesome, right? And Jesus looks at the Pharisee and looks at the woman and goes, I tell you, he gave little out of his extreme wealth. And she gave everything out of her extreme poverty. I tell you, she is greater than him in the kingdom of God. So these Corinthians were lifting themselves up above everybody else because of their wealth, their prestige, their power, their position. And in reality, Paul is saying, listen, the least are the greatest in the kingdom of God. When you're here, the least are the greatest. There's nothing that extends above that. So then he goes on and he kind of cuts them down, verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What did you have that you did not receive? If you received it, then why do you boast as if you earned it? Right? So he cuts them down literally by saying, you got a lot of stuff. Yeah, what did you get that you weren't given? Like, God gave you that. What did you get that you weren't given? God gave you that. Your athletic prowess, God gave you that. Your intelligence, God gave you that. So why are you acting like you earned that, right? Like that's what Paul says. Cuts them right there. Just like if I was listening and I was in Corinth, I'd be like, I'm sorry, Paul. Right? That's how he's going. That's how he's doing this. So he says, for who distinguishes anything of you? You are not Jesus. So these are the things Paul says to us. You ready? You ready for this? This is going to sting a little bit. You ready? Can somebody tell me yes? You want me to skip this part? Yeah? Okay, no. So these are the stinging parts, right? He says, we are not Jesus. Therefore, we are not special. The only thing we did to earn anything was sin. You with me? And that got us death. That got us death. The only thing we did to earn anything was sin against the Most High God. And that got us, we earned ourselves death. But God, who is rich in mercy, gives his Son as a propitiation for our sins, that he picks us up, he cleans us off, he gives us faith, he grants us life, he does everything for us. So we are not special. And then the next thing, we're certainly not better than that guy, right? You all know who that guy is? Everybody knows who that guy is? That guy is the guy that you do everything better than. Like when you think about your struggles with sin, you go, well, at least I'm not like that guy, right? When you think about how you messed up on a test, at least I didn't make as bad a grade as that guy. When you think about how mean you are to your siblings, at least I'm not as mean as that guy, right? That guy is the guy that we all blame and that we measure ourselves by. And in reality, what Paul is telling us is we can't measure ourselves by that. We must measure ourselves by Jesus. There's no other standard. And if we measure ourselves by Jesus, we'll see that we are special, not because we earned something, but because God poured out mercy on us. And gave us grace upon grace upon grace. It's not because we're smart or we're strong or we're intelligent. Listen, you did not come to Christ because you're smarter than the other guy. You came to Christ because God had mercy on your soul. Can I get somebody to say yes? I know that was harsh, but can I get, thank you. All right. So then we're going to go. And I promise the rest of this is going to go fast. I shouldn't promise that. I should never promise that. Somebody remind me next time I say I promise I'm going to go fast. That's, yeah. Don't just tell me. You said never. You said. Okay, verse 8. You ready? You sure? You ready? There's like two people who are ready. You good? Good? Okay, I got a head nod. I got a, okay. Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Look at the way he describes himself. Like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sakes. That would make a good shirt, right? Fool for Jesus? Okay, nobody cares. We are fools for Christ's sakes. But you are wise in Christ. He's being facetious, by the way. If you don't get this, he's being sarcastic. You're wise in Christ. But you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're held in high honor, but we in disrepute. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted. That means like, you know, rejected, right? Like ignored. Okay. Like buffeted. Nobody uses that term anymore. Okay. Where was I? We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. He just called himself dung or poop. The refuse of all things. The trash of the world. So what Paul's saying is these Corinthians, they're making a lot of money. They look like good people. They look just like everybody else, right? They go to the high school and they're talked about highly. They're popular in their school. They're popular among their peers. They know what they're doing. Like they have elevated themselves in society. And Paul says, how is it that you're elevated in society and claiming to be a Christian when we are Christians and are least in society? How is it that you, a student in Brazoria, Texas, are held in higher honor than Jesus, who was beaten, rejected, despised by this world, and is despised by a lot of our peers? How is it that we get held in high honor and high esteem when he suffered and died a life of suffering? Anybody feeling convicted? Man, that's, yeah, like two people raise your hands. The rest of you just don't want to raise your hand. I know. There's an important word in this text that we need to get. Because I fear that you may think that I think Jesus is just out to get you, right? Look at verse 8. Already. That's the word. Already. That's important to understand. Paul's not saying that you don't get a reward. He's not saying that blessings don't come. In fact, quite the contrary. In his other books, he's going to say, I am blessed. Right? He's not saying that you won't get a reward. What he's saying is, already? Already, you're like kings. Already, you're in high esteem. The point is this. We get our rewards after this life. We get our rewards after this life. Afterwards. Not already. Not already. We get our rewards after this life. So when he says, already you are like kings and rulers. Are you aware that in the Bible it says the saints will judge the earth? That at the end of time, the saints will sit on thrones with the King of Glory at the head and will judge the earth. Already you're rulers, and I wish you were, because then I could share in the body of Christ as a ruler with you. Already. Already you've become like kings, but you're not a king yet. That comes later. Salvation is now. Blessings are now, but they're not royalty yet. In this world, we are to be most pitied. In this world, we are suffering servants for the cause of the kingdom. In this world, we are to live a life of suffering worship for Christ. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God, that it is holy and acceptable, as this is your pleasing act of worship for God. Right? Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tell me, if you're not conformed to this world, doesn't that mean you're not going to look exactly like it? Doesn't it? So look at this. In the comparison, you've got two charts, right? You got two charts. You with me? This is what they've become already, and this is what the apostles are. You ready? You ready? Okay. They've become, they have abundance and overabundance of their want. So they have more than they could want, and the apostles have nothing. In verse 8, you see they've become kings and rich. In verse 11, you see the apostles are hungry, poor, and homeless. In verse 10, you see that they think themselves wise. In verse 10, the apostles are foolish, fools for Christ. In verse 10, they are strong. In verse 10, the apostles are weak. In verse 10, they're held in high honor. In verse 12 and in verse 10, the apostles are rejected, despised. They are rubbish, dregs, offscourings, refuse, or trash of this world. Rejected by this world and by this culture. Now, if we think that we can be on top of our culture, if we think that we can look exactly like the world at every turn and we can do everything the exact same way they do, we've missed the point of the Bible. That is to change our souls, that we would turn to look like Jesus. Now answer me this, was Jesus at all like his culture? It's a trick question. Yes, he was, because he was Jewish. But was he a religious, elite, snobby, Jewish, prideful, religious, ceremonial Jew? No. Authentic faith in Christ looks different from the world. Even though you live in this city, in this country, and in this state, even though you live in Texas, doesn't mean you have to look exactly like it. Even though you go to a church where there are religious elite, that doesn't mean you have to live exactly like it. We are called to be different from the world, both different from the false image of church that we get and different from the false image of self-maintained society that we get. We're called to be different from them. We're called to look weird. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever got from one of my friends was, "You're strange." No, seriously, I mean, think about it, right? I love Jesus, I'm in high school, and my friends are all doing these things, and they see me going to certain things that maybe they're at, but not doing these things, not being a part of these things, and even separating myself when time comes need, when need comes for separation, so that I would remain pure or holy, and they go, "You're strange." And this is what they would say, "You're weird, because what you do is you love us and you talk to us and you hang out with us and you tell us about this Jesus, and then when we go off to do something, you go, 'I'm out.' And you're out. But then the instant we need a friend or a name or somebody to talk to, you're always right there. You're back. You're weird. Most people get upset when people don't want to do what they do. You're strange." So that was one of the best. It came from my friend Fahad, right? A Muslim guy in my high school. "You're strange." When a Muslim tells you you're strange because you obey the Bible, that's a compliment, right? "You're strange." Look at what Paul says. This is, and then these last verses, we're going to close with this. Listen to a father's heart. Now he just spent verses 6 through 13 smashing their system, smashing their ideas of what is good. He just spent 6 through 13 telling them that they are awful, right? Listen to the father's heart. Listen to Paul's heart as a father. "I do not write these things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Check this out. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So Paul here in his fatherly plea says these things. He says, I'm your father in Christ, so imitate me. If you study Paul's life, you see he's never held in high regard. He's never held in high esteem. But every person he talks to respects him because he knows the Lord. And everywhere he goes, he talks about that Lord. Imitate me is the second thing he says. Then he says, teach humbly. He sent Timothy to you to teach you his way in Christ. And the last thing he says, if you look there in verse 20, it's contrasted with verse 6. The power of the Lord is not in your wisdom, but is in power. It is in power. Then his last statement, which we'll pick up on next week, is this idea that he's going to come to Corinth and discipline will happen. So I want to close with this thought, right? If we live in community with one another, if we truly, you guys can come on up. If we live in community with one another and we truly live this faith, then what is it we look like to the world? And what is it we should look like to the world? How should we look to this world? Is there another way that we should look? I mean, should you fit in perfectly with everything?
No.
Thank you. Someone finally responds. Like, should we? No, we shouldn't. We should look different. By the way, for those of you that are visiting, they're going to choir. I know it looks kind of weird. Everybody gets up and they're like, oh, time to go. Look, we shouldn't look exactly like everybody else in this world. We ought to look different. Remember, the Bible says that you are different, that Jesus Christ changed you, changed your heart, changed your soul, that you would look different in this life. You would not look the same. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into some worship. Father, I love you, and we pray that your glory would be made known, that as we worship tonight, that you would get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise.